you to take your Bibles this morning and I want you to turn to two places. First of all, I want you to take your Bibles and turn to 2 Chronicles chapter number 7. 2 Chronicles chapter number 7. And then I want you to take your Bible, flip over to the book of Jonah. And I want you to go to the book of Jonah and I want you to go to chapter number 3 in the book of Jonah. Because we're going to look at these passages of Scripture this morning. And I want you to see some things about something that we are on the cusp of experiencing. And I want you to experience this as well. I want you to see it, and I want you to hear it, and I want you to feel it this morning. Now, we were talking earlier about the upcoming revival meetings that we have. And of course, several times a year, we have these revival meetings. And we call them revival meetings, and I don't really know if that's the right term. I'm sure that it is the right term. It's, of course, a biblical term. And we gather together, and sometimes we got to stop and ask ourselves, for what purpose do we set aside a week of our lives, set aside everything else, work, TV, radio, all of those things? I mean, we essentially go on a fast with the Word of God. And I think we ask ourselves the question, why do we do that? I think ultimately the reason why we do that is because you and I want to experience revival. Now, and I don't know if you know what that means. What is revival? We're going to talk about the definition of revival and what all is involved with revival. But I think ultimately what happens is we set aside everything else in our lives and we focus on the Word of God. And we go through days of withdrawal from TV and media, right? And all of that stuff. And when we focus on God's Word and we focus on hearing from God through His Word and through the preaching of His Word, which the Bible says is the manifestation of His Word. Why do we do that? I think ultimately we sacrifice over time and sacrifice involvement in the cares of this world and maybe sacrifice a few sports events is because we want to experience that thing called revival. And I don't know about you, but I know that there are times in my life when I need that. I wish I could stand up here and tell you this morning in all honesty that every day of my life is a revival, a time of revival. But that would be a lie and that would be untruthful. There are times when I'm despondent. There are times when I'm discouraged. You know what? There are times when, yes, even the pastor is distant from God. And there are times when I get on my knees and I say, God, I need something. And what I'm asking Him for is what we'll call revival this morning. Now I want you to bow your heads with me and close your eyes because I want to pray before we go any further. Father God, we come before You today and we ask a blessing on this service. Lord, we're focusing on the upcoming revival meetings that we have. And God, we're looking to hear from You during that time. And so, Lord, we ask that You would help us with that. And Lord, we know that this is a time when there are going to be things that enter into our lives that are going to try to hinder us from having that closeness with You. But Lord God, I ask and pray that You would help us to see the obstacles and the obstructions to what each of us are going to be seeking next week as we start these revival meetings. So Lord, we ask this from You and we pray this because we know that You care for us. We know that You love us. We know that You want to be close to us. And it seems as though the only thing that stops us from being close to You is us. And so, Lord, I pray that You would help us to identify these things in our lives today. Help us, Father God, to have victory over them. Lord, we pray that this message this morning would in some way be a blessing and a help to those who are earnestly seeking You. And we pray and ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I want you to take your Bibles and turn to the book of Jonah. The book of Jonah is a great example of the very thing that we're talking about this morning. In Jonah chapter 3, I want you to notice in verse number 1, it says, "And the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time, saying, Arise, go unto Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee." So Jonah arose and went unto Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceeding great city of 3 days' journey. And Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey, and he cried and said, "Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown." Not a three-point message by any means. He walked in there and basically in 8 words delivered the message that God would have. And let me point out to you that there was no hope of God's grace in that message. Jonah walked in and said, "Because of your wickedness, you will be overthrown." Look at verse number 5. "So the people of Nineveh believed God and proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them even to the least of them. For the word came unto the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne. And he laid his robe from him, and covered him with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published throughout Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, Let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let them not feed nor drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth, and cry mightily unto God. Yea, and let them turn every one from his evil way and from the violence that is in their hands." That is a government-mandated repentance. Look at verse number 9. "And who can tell if God will turn and repent and turn away from His fierce anger, that we perish not." Verse number 10 says, "And God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way. And God repented of the evil that He had said that He would not, that He would do unto them, and He did it not." It's interesting the verbiage in this passage of Scripture where it says, "God repented." That's interesting to me because man benefits when God repents, I guess. And it's also interesting to note that if repentance is turning from sin, then God's a sinner. Of course, repentance is not defined as turning from sin. Repentance is defined as a change of heart and change of mind. And for you and I, when we repent, the result is that we turn from sin. Now I want you to see this, that this is a great example of revival. Probably the best known example of revival in Scriptures. We see that the message was delivered by the prophet of God, and he came in and said, "Listen, you're all going to be destroyed." And they said, "Well, we're hanging on by a thread. Let's just give it a shot." And so they repented, and so God repented. And the result of that was revival. And ultimately, what is revival? Well, let's talk about that in just a moment. Before we do that, I want to say this, that revival doesn't come as the result of a formula. I think it's funny that so many men have written books about revival and how to spark revival and revival fires and the formula and equation that can be drawn. And if we do this and add this and subtract this and add that and multiply that, we'll get revival. It's not that simple. Because revival is not the result of an equation or a formula. Revival comes from one thing, and that is a desire for you and I to be in the presence of God. That's what it comes from. And in different times in history and in different places and in different cultures, there are subjective elements to revival that are different for everybody. But one common thread holds the whole philosophy together, and that is that we want to be close to God. And so the question simply asked this morning is, do you want to be close to God? Do you really truly want to be in His presence? I want you to take your Bibles again and turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 7. Of course, a very familiar passage of Scripture, but nonetheless profitable to us this morning. And let me say this, that revival is what I'm going to define this morning as this, and you can write this down, an awakening to the awareness of the presence of God. Revival is an awakening to the awareness of the presence of God. How many believe that God will never leave you nor forsake you? Praise the Lord. I believe that. But that doesn't mean you and I don't leave Him. But in Psalm 139, we're told that His presence is everywhere. Amen? And I often think that we take the wrong approach to revival. The approach often, historically, that we've taken to revival is this. That somehow, some way, there is the presence of God. And somehow, some way, we need to do something to bring that presence of God closer to us. I almost think that nothing further could be further from the truth. I would almost rather say that the presence of God is the default position. But there are some things that obstruct our view. There are some things that stand in the way. And so, in order to experience the presence of God, it is not as though the presence of God is over there and we need to bring it here, which has historically been the approach to revival. I would rather say that the presence of God is here, but we are blocked from seeing it and experiencing it and feeling it. And I would remind all of us in here this morning that revival is not an emotional high. Amen. That revival ultimately boils down to a conscientious decision. Emotions do not drive the train to revival, although emotions can be the result. But we see that we are in the presence of God. And the only thing that separates us from seeing it, touching it, and feeling it, and experiencing the whole thing, is the obstructions that we have set in place. And so what I want to do this morning is talk about the things that obstruct us from revival. The things that stop us from having true revival in our lives, that time when we experience the presence of God. Can I prompt your memory this morning and say that there are times when you've experienced the presence of God? I hope you have. How many remember the time that you got saved, that night, or that revival meeting, or that church meeting, or maybe the friend that came over to your house and explained the gospel to you? How many remember that night? I remember that night as if it was yesterday. And I'll tell you what, that night I experienced the presence of God. He was there. I hope you had the same experience. I hope you had the same. How many have ever had that time when you've been praying so earnestly and fervently for something and you thought there was no way that it could happen and it happened and you knew it was God? You know what that is? That's experiencing the presence of God and the elation that you had knowing that God was in it, knowing that God was in control, knowing that God was looking out for you. Folks, those times that you experience that are like small windows to the presence of God. And I wish I could tell you that all the Christian life every day is experience the presence of God raining down on your life, but it's not so. The only reason it's not so is because of you and me. Is because we limit the Holy One of Israel. Is because we stand in the way. Is because we would prefer ourselves and closeness with ourselves as opposed to closeness with God. But I'm telling you that if we would take the obstructions and move them out of the way, we would experience the presence of God. Not an emotional high, but an awareness of His very presence, His very near presence. You with me? So walk through this passage. Because although this passage is very familiar to us, it gives us the obstructions that stand in our way. It says in 2 Chronicles chapter 7 and verse number 14, it says, "If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land." You know what that is? That's revival. That is being aware of the presence of God, right? Let me ask you this morning, are you God's people? I am. I'm His child. I'm His son. He adopted me. Amen? About 30 years ago. Let me ask you, if somebody came up to you and said, "Are you a Christian?" What would you say? You would say, "Yes, I am a Christian," right? Then let me say that dispensationally this morning, this passage does not apply to you. But let me also say to you that the principles spiritually do. Why? Because you are His people, right? You are called by His name, Christian. And so He says, if my people, I'm glad He didn't say, if Israel. Because then that excludes us from the promises in this verse. But He says generally, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. Now I think He was talking to Israel. I think He was speaking to Israel this morning. But I also think He knew that there would come a time when a church full of Christians would sit around and read this passage. And they would need some healing in their lives. And they would need some closeness to Him. And they would need to be made aware of the very near presence of God. Are you with me? And so this passage of Scripture gives to us this morning five obstructions that I want you to note. Five obstructions that keep us from experiencing the awareness of the presence of God. First of all, is pride. Notice He says in the very first part of this verse, He says, if my people which are called by my name shall what? Number one, humble themselves. Boy, easier said than done, isn't it? The Bible tells us that God wants us to be humble in order to enter into His presence. He says, no pride can be there in my presence. I'll not share my glory with anyone or anything. If you're going to come into my presence, if you're going to dwell in my presence, one thing is required first, to humble yourselves. And I should mention that these five are not pick and choose. What I mean is, these five are not, if you pick one, you get one-fifth of the presence of God. When I talk about the five obstructions, I'm saying they are all interlinked. And if you miss one, you miss them all. And in order to experience the presence of God, the very near presence of God, one must submit to all five. And if you want to hear from God in these revival meetings coming up, and if you want God to do something, if you need healing in your life, in your family, if you need God to speak to you, then the first thing you're going to have to do is humble yourself. Right? Humble yourself. You say, well, I'm already a humble person. Well, therein lies the problem. Like the man who wrote a book on how he mastered humility. It's an oxymoron. They don't work together. Can I draw your attention to Revelation chapter 3 this morning? Turn all the way to the end of the New Testament, and I want you to see Revelation chapter 3. I want to show you the church of Laodicea in verse number 17. He introduces the church in verse number 14. He says, "Unto the church of the angel of the church of the Laodiceans, write these things, saith the Amen, the faithful, the true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou wert cold or hot." He says, "I wish you were cold because you'd be refreshing on a hot day. I wish you were at least hot because then we could make soup out of you. I wish you were something that we could use. But you've chosen to be the glass of water that sits on the counter for a few days and acclimates to the temperature of its environment." Verse number 16. "So then, because thou art lukewarm, neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of thy mouth, my mouth." Look at verse number 17. "Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked." You know what the great problem of the church of Laodicea was? The great problem of this church is the problem that many of us have today. They learned how to operate without God. We've learned how to operate without God. Our families have learned how to survive without God. Our churches have learned how to thrive without God. We've learned how to become successful without God. And I'll tell you what, that is a dangerous knowledge. That is a dangerous thing to know. Because boy, it does hinder us from being close to Him. I was talking to a missionary once. He was a missionary to an area of the world that literally had nothing. He was native to that land. They didn't even know where their next meal would come from. They didn't even know if they'd have fresh water or clean water the next day. And you know what he said to me? He said this, and I'll never forget it. He said, "I think," in his broken English, he said, "I think that we are more blessed than you." Amen. And I thought, I don't understand that. My cupboards are full. Yours are empty. I don't have to worry about where clean water is coming from. Even dirty water here is clean. And I said, "What did you mean by that?" He said, "Because you can thrive and survive without God." And he said to me, "We can't even go one day without completely relying on the provisions of God." And you know, that sparked my understanding of verse number 17, that this church, which is a representative of our contemporary church today, postmodern church, we have need of nothing, we're rich and increased with goods. And what's the problem? The problem is that we have learned to operate without God. Right? It's pride. It's pride. As we talked about last week, it's us. We're going to solve it. We're going to do it. But you know, in John 15:5, Jesus Christ gives us the key to this whole thing. He says, without me, you can do nothing. Right? First of all, realizing that without God, you can't do anything. That it's all the provision of God. That it's all Him providing for us. Let me give you two options that the Bible gives you when it comes to pride. First of all, write this down. Humble yourself. Amen? Look at what it says in James 4:10. It says in James 4:10, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord. And what happens? He shall lift you up. Amen? There's your option number one. Humble yourself. You want to know what the second option is? Second option is a little more difficult. Second option, it was be humbled. Look at Matthew 23. In Matthew 23, 12, what does it say? What is Christ saying? He says, and whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he that shall humble himself shall be exalted. Look, what I'm saying to you is that when it comes to your pride, there's one antidote. The antidote to your pride, remember, the pride is standing between you and the presence of God. And we all want and desire to be in the presence of God, right? I mean, that's our natural default position. That's what we were made and created for, was to be in the presence of God. And so we all have that desire to one degree or another. It's just how bad do we desire it over how bad do we desire other things. We may desire to be self-reliant more than we desire the presence of God, and the result is pride. And so the antidote to that pride, the way to tear down that obstruction so that we can take a step closer to the presence of God, the antidote to that is humility. But humility isn't just bestowed upon us, and it certainly doesn't come naturally. Amen? I was naturally born humble. It began with humble means. The antidote to pride is humility. Humility comes two ways. Either you choose to do it, or God will do it. How many have ever been humbled by God? How many enjoyed it? How many liked it? How many thought that it felt rather good? No. But praise the Lord, He's gracious, He's long-suffering, and He's merciful. And every day He says, now humble yourself, so I don't have to. Now humble yourself, so I don't have to. And He tells Paul to tell the early church, now tell them to put on humility like they do clothes. Every day you get up and you put clothes on, right? Do it yourself so God doesn't have to. And you know, there's a promise to each of those, right? The promise to humbling yourself is, hey, if you humble yourself, God will exalt you. Isn't that what we want? So God just tells us the way to do it. But what's the other one? If we are stiff-necked and do not humble ourselves, then we will be abased. So if we try to exalt ourselves, we will be broken down and abased. If we try to be humble ourselves, then God will lift us up and exalt us. And if God lift you up, who can tear you down? Amen? I want you to see this morning that the first thing that's standing between you and the presence of God is your own pride. And I want you to know that next week and the evenings and the messages that are being prepared right now for you to hear for the coming revival meeting, they are prepared specifically for you. There are things that God is telling Brother Carlson, our preacher, right now. And he's fervently writing those notes and keeping track of all the things that God is telling him. I know because I've preached revival meetings. And you know what? In those notes are messages that are prepared for you. And that are prepared for you. And that are prepared for you. And Brother Carlson doesn't even know you. Right? And if you come to those meetings and you expect to hear anything, you're going to have to be humble. You're going to have to walk in those doors humble. I would hate for anybody to spend the whole week in pride and God have to humble them after He's given the opportunity to you to humble yourself. So that you can be exalted. Don't expect to get anything out of these meetings so long as pride is standing in the way. You're going to have to take that obstruction and tear it down so that you can take a step closer to the presence of God. What does pride look like? You can write these down if you want, but pride refuses to listen. Pride interrupts other people. Pride is an intense desire to be noticed. Pride likes to talk about itself. Pride believes it deserves everything it gets. Pride is not thankful. Pride cannot be corrected. Pride does not like to follow instruction. Pride exalts itself in the presence of others. Pride criticizes and tries to make itself look better by putting others down. Pride thinks of its own needs first. That's what pride is. Let me give you the second obstruction. The second thing that's standing between you and the presence of God this morning, according to this passage that we've looked at in 2 Chronicles chapter number 7, and look at verse number 14. It says, if my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and what? Pray. Pray. You know, God makes some pretty obvious statements about prayer. What does He say in Scripture? He says, you have not because you ask not. Right? He says, you don't receive because you ask amiss. Pray, ask, and I will give it. Those are all obvious statements to me. But the practicality of it is very difficult. Let me illustrate that by this question. Pride is standing between you and the presence of God. Prayerlessness is standing between you and the presence of God. And you say, I pray all the time, before every meal. That's technically, that's not prayer. That's thanksgiving, which is different. Let me ask you this simple question to illustrate my point. Do you want to receive something next week in the revival meetings? I do. I've got some things going on in my life I'd like some answers for. Amen. Yep. I have some things that I'm struggling with that I'd like to at least get some help with how to get victory over. Boy, I'll tell you what. I'm looking forward to these revival meetings. Because I'm looking for some things. I want some things. I need some things. I want to receive something. I know you want to receive some things. But the question is, what have you asked for? I mean, really, do we just kind of go on about our business and all of a sudden we wake up on Saturday and go, oh, revival meetings start tomorrow. Oh, okay, well, I guess we got to get in the groove. I'll tell you what, right now, I'm already praying. God, I need some things. I need to receive some things. God, I need some wisdom. Lord, I need to be spoken to. God, I need Your presence. Lord, I need direction. I need instruction. God, I need help. You know what the Bible says to those who don't ask? Let not that man or woman think that they should receive anything. You may sit through message after message after message in these revival meetings coming up, and you may go home at the end of the night and say, I didn't get anything. And at the end of Thursday, you go home and you say, I didn't get anything. Well, that was unprofitable. I guess we should have hired a better preacher. Oh, no. The revival is not up to the preacher. The revival is up to the preachee. And if you didn't ask for anything, don't be one bit surprised if you don't get anything. Each and every one of us should be on our knees seeking God, asking Him for the things that we need. God, this revival meeting's coming up and I need to hear You. God, I need to know what Your will is for me. God, I feel that You're calling me. I don't know where You're calling me. I don't know what You're calling me to. Lord, I need an answer to that. You know what? Everybody who I mentioned earlier, who got called to the mission field or called to the ministry, went to those revival meetings praying, seeking, asking God to show them. You know what we want? We want everything done for us. We think that God should be our servant and serve all His callings and blessings up on a silver platter and we shouldn't have to do anything. Let me tell you, prayer is an intricate part of the presence of God. Look at Philippians 4:6. Are you with me this morning? Philippians chapter 4. And look at verse number 6. He says, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Now, I want you to take a highlighter or a pen or whatever. You know, if you're too pious to write in your Bible, then, you know, just pretend. Okay? But I want you to underline that phrase in that verse that says, in everything. Because you know what I think? I think we blow right by that. Amen. I think we say, well, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, let your request be made. Whoa, slow down. Slow down. Right? Come on, Pancho, slow down a little bit. He said, be careful for nothing. But in everything. You got a question? You need an answer? You need a calling? You struggling with something? The Bible says in everything, bring it to the Lord in prayer. You need to hear from God at a revival meeting? You need to experience the awareness of the presence of God? But in everything, by prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known unto God. Right? You say, but He already knows my needs. Yeah, but you know what? He's kind of like the father that likes his kids to ask things. You know why? Because he likes us to see that we have a need. And he likes to see us take that need and bring it to him. I love it when my kids come to me and say, "Dad, will you help me?" Right? But let me point this out to you. The obstruction of pride must be torn down before the obstruction of prayerlessness can be torn down. Because as long as pride exists, you'll never earnestly and sincerely seek God and His way and His call and His answers. Look at Hebrews 4:16. Hebrews 4:16. It says, "Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." You know, there's times when I just need the presence of God. I just need the presence of God. Look over at Psalm 145. Psalm 145, and look at verse number 18. It says, "The Lord is nigh unto all them that call upon Him, to all that call upon Him in truth." Oh, praise the Lord. I'm glad He put that verse in there. Oh, man, am I glad He put that verse in there. Because you know what? No matter what condition I'm in, no matter what I'm struggling with, no matter what questions I have, no matter what answers I need, no matter the mistakes that I've made, the Bible says that if I take time in my day to just call upon Him, He's there. I hope you have that verse underlined and highlighted and circled and teardrops smearing the page like my Bible is. Because I have gone to that verse so many times and said, "God, the only thing I have right now is that I'm calling on You. And You say right here in black and white that You are near to those who call on You. And that's all I've got." God says, "I'm good to my word. You call on me, and I'm there." Folks, if we're going to experience the presence of God, we need to get rid of pride. We need to get rid of prayerlessness. We need to get on our knees. Amen. Great preacher once said, "The reason why the church is dying on their feet is because they're not living on their knees." I believe that. If you're dying on your feet this morning, try getting on your knees. Let's look at the third this morning. The third is this: priorities. Go back to 2 Chronicles chapter 7 and verse number 14. He says, "If my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves," the obstruction of pride needs to be taken down. Do it yourself or God will do it for you. My personal experience is it's a whole lot easier just to do it yourself. The second obstruction to the presence of God is prayerlessness. It's a choice. Just choose to seek Him. What's the third? "Shall humble themselves and pray," look at this, "and seek my face." Amen. Seek His face. You know what I'll call that this morning? The obstruction of priorities. Right? What does seek mean? Seek means to find by any means. Right. We seek a lot of things, don't we? We seek security, right? We seek wealth. We seek happiness. We seek joy. We seek for ourselves. We seek for others. We seek a lot of things. Fulfillment. But God says the only way to get into my presence is to seek me. Seek does not mean that we looked for Him once and found Him. Seek means that every day we get up and we look and we search by all means the face of God. The very near presence of God in our lives. The Bible says, humble themselves, pray, and seek my face. What does it mean to seek his face? You know, that's a very intimate thing. Right? Well, I don't know if it's that intimate. All right, what if some guy said they were seeking your wife's face? You'd get a little upset, wouldn't you? Why? Because that's an intimate thing. You know what God is saying here? He's saying, I want them to be close to me. Wow! What a statement! The God of this universe created everything, controls everything, runs everything, owns everything, knows everything, is everywhere. Has one desire. God, I'll be careful for you Calvinists here today. God, you listening? Has something, wants something he can't get. And you have the opportunity to give it to him. And what is it? You. Seek him. That's what he wants. That's what he desires. The God who owns everything, controls everything, master of everything, has one thing, wants one thing that he can't get, and that's you. You to seek him and want to be close to him. You see, he wants you in his presence. He wants you there just as much more than you want to be there. But he says in order to get to my presence, you got to take down these obstructions. You got to humble yourself. You've got to pray. And you got to seek my face. You've got to want to be close to me. Now there's two elements in this. Go to Chronicles, 1 Chronicles 22. 1 Chronicles 22. This is mind-blowing, really. I love this stuff. 1 Chronicles 22. I like to map everything out. Brother Grissom walked in my office the other day for the first time, and he walks up to my mirrors and he's scratching his head. What is all this? If you've ever been to my office, my mirrors are covered with writing all over them from markers that you'd use on a marker board. And I just map everything out. You know? It's weird. It's a little odd, but that's all right. It works. 1 Chronicles 22:19. Look at this. Oh, Lord. Help us with this. Now set your heart and your soul to do what? Seek the Lord your God. Arise therefore and build ye a sanctuary of the Lord God to bring the ark of the covenant of the Lord and the holy vessels of God into the house that is to be built to the name of the Lord God. You know what the secret to that verse is? The secret is this. Here's God, and He's telling the children of Israel to do something. What's He telling them to do? Set your heart to seek Me. Set your soul to seek Me. You know what He's saying? He's saying, choose to seek Me. It's a choice. Plain and simple. Now I know Christians get discouraged because they don't feel it anymore. And so they sit down and they think, I'll just wait for God to bring back that loving feeling. And they wait 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 and they die and they stand before the judgment seat of Christ, having done nothing for Him. When God says very clearly, it is not My job to conjure up the feeling to seek Me. It is your job and My job just to do it. I don't feel like going to church on Monday night. Well, God says, set your heart and your soul to seek the Lord. Well, I Sunday nights are busy. I just don't feel like it. Well, make the choice. What if we just did everything because we felt like it? What would the world look like? Right? If ever we just only did what we felt like doing, aren't we grown up enough by now to know that there's some things that we have to do in life that we don't feel like doing, but we do them anyway? Right? There's the choice, the priorities, seek His face. What's important to you? Amen. How many have a testimony at work that you're there on time every day and you show up every day? How many have a good testimony at work? You can raise your hand. I'm not trying to trick you. All right. Amen. Praise the Lord. Right? Why? Because you want to? No. Why? Because it's important to eat. That's what it is, right? It's important to eat. So you have that as a priority in your life. You're going to be there on time and you're going to be faithful because it's important to you. Because you get a paycheck and that's important. Because food is important. Right? Look at how you interact with the things that are important to you and the way you interact with other things. The things with God. Right? You on time to church? Oh, and all of you who walked in late this morning are just seething at me now. Well, it's in my notes. I was thinking of this long before you walked in late. Are you faithful? Here. If the answer to those questions is no, there's only one reason. It's not as important to you. Period. seeking God has to be a priority. And that priority is made by choice. You with me? Look at Isaiah 55. Now you're mad. Now you're mad. I can feel it. You're angry. How dare he? Doesn't he know that I was up late last night watching the Tonight Show and couldn't get up in the morning? Look at 55:6. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. There is a window to seek the Lord. We'll talk about that next. But he says, call ye upon him while he is near. You know what? When you're seeking the Lord, there's a choice. You better set your heart and your soul to seek the Lord, right? That's a choice. You said it. God didn't say, I will set your heart and your soul to seek me. No. He says, you said it. Because if I said it for you, what does that mean if you choose me? It means nothing. It means I chose me. God wants us to choose him. But the second element to this is cry. Call. Right? Get on your knees and say, God, I'm seeking you. I need you, God. I want to be close to you. God, I want a relationship with you. Seek him. Call. Look at what it says. It says, call ye upon him while he is near. Folks, the Lord can be found right now. He is near today. Right? So call upon him. Ask. Right? Look at Job 8:5. If thou wouldest seek unto God betimes and make thy supplication to the Almighty. Seeking doesn't just happen once. Betimes means many times. Long into the foreseeable future. Right? Supplication means you're on your knees crying, seeking God with tears. Let me give you the last one. Number 5. Going back to 2 Chronicles chapter 7, he says, if my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face. All these things are obstructions to what? The presence of God. What does it say? And turn from their wicked ways. Amen. You know what I'll call that this morning? Let's just call it presumption. Right? Folks, you want the presence of God. But all around you, what's blocking the view is pride, prayerlessness, priorities. You with me? And presumption. You say, what is that? Write this down. Presumption is this. Presuming the grace of God. You say, but he's graceful and merciful, isn't he? Pastor, you always talk about that. He absolutely is. But don't you ever presume it. The presumption is, and the thing that keeps us in our wicked ways. That's how I know this is presumption. We're not just talking about a one-time sin. We are talking about wicked ways. That means a path. That means a continual walking on this wicked path away from God, presuming His grace that I can continue to walk on this path and still receive the grace of God. And I'm not talking about salvation. right? If you have sin that continually crops up in your life, and you indulge in that sin, let me tell you, that is presumptuous. You are presuming that God will forgive you and God will bless you and God will do all these things. And let me tell you, abundant grace and mercy. But don't you ever presume it. That is a dangerous thing when we get into the habit of sin, presuming the grace of God. Amen. And then all of a sudden, listen carefully, now this is deep theological, all of a sudden, His grace is no longer grace. It turns into mercy. Think about that for a little bit. I smell smoke. You're thinking hard right now. What does He mean? Grace turns into mercy? Just keep going through. You presume the grace of God, and eventually it turns into His mercy. What does all of that mean? Well, Numbers 15:30 talks about sinning presumptuously. Those who sin presumptuously, presuming the grace of God. He says, bring trouble for Israel. When we sin presumptuously, presuming that God will give us grace, God will extend us more credit, God will extend us more credit again, and we just keep doing what we want to do, presuming that tomorrow we'll get more credit. It'll trouble you, it'll trouble your family, it troubles this church, it troubles everything in your life. Now let me wrap this up. Would you go to 2 Samuel? I want to show you this. You need to see this morning. Do you know? I hope I say this right. And please don't send me an email because of the verbiage that I used, okay? Because I don't even know if this is the right way to say this. Right? You ever have a thought, but you don't have the words? Amen. I have to have it all the time. I have the thought, but I don't have the words. Look at verse 9. Wherefore hast thou despised the commandments of the Lord to do evil in His sight? Thou hast killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword, and hast taken his wife to be thy wife, and hast slain him with the sword of the children of Ammon. Now therefore the sword shall never depart from thine house, because thou hast despised me and hast taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be thy wife. Thus saith the Lord. Behold, I will raise up evil against thee out of thine house. I will take thy wives before thine eyes and give them unto thy neighbor, and he shall lie with thy wives in the sight of this son. David was a man after God's own heart. No question. But he did some pretty stupid things. I'm sure glad you can be a man after God's own heart and still do some really stupid things. Means there's hope for me. All right, I can still be that. Right? But I got to tell you something. David did some stupid things and made some stupid decisions. And you know what? God gave him grace. You know what? He sinned with Bathsheba. He looked at Bathsheba. You know what? He was sitting in his bedroom when kings were supposed to be out at war. Right? Grace. Grace. But then he sent Uriah off to be killed. And what did God say? No more grace. Right? Look, what I'm trying to say to you is that at some point, the grace of God, and this is where I don't know if this is the right verbiage or not, but at some point, the grace of God can be shut off.
Amen.
I don't know how to say that. Not that He doesn't forgive us and not all, right? But the grace of God can be gone. The things that we receive that we don't deserve might just one day dry up. I don't know. In Hebrews, it talks about Esau. What does it say? Esau, what did he do? He sought repentance with tears. But what happened? The Bible says there is none to be found. Look, all I'm saying to you is that when you and I get in the habit of sinning presumptuously, presuming the grace of God will be there on the other side, we're setting ourselves up for failure, because there are clear times in the Bible when God says, no more grace. No more grace. It's time that you pay the piper. It's time that you reap the consequences. It's time that I give you over to your own devices. All I'm saying is, nobody knows where that line is. Nobody. And you may be standing on it this morning, presuming the grace of God. And your presumption is keeping you from the very near presence. I want to be in the presence of God. I want that. I want to hear from God. I need answers from God. I need some things from God. I will be looking for some things from God next week. But the question is, how bad do we want it? Really? Because in order to get it, we're going to have to humble ourselves. In order to get it, we're going to have to pray. In order to get it, we're going to have to seek His face. In order to get it, then we'll have to turn from our wicked ways and stop presuming the grace of God. How bad do you want to hear from God next week? How bad do you want to be awakened to the awareness of the presence of God? Are these obstructions standing in your way? Why don't you just come to the altar and lay them here and say, God, you know what? I'm going to tear down these obstructions. God, help me and give me the strength. Thank You for Your Word that gives us instructions. Lord, we know this isn't a formula about God, but these are things in our lives that are obstructing Your very near presence. And God, I pray that You would help us, give us the strength to tear them down. Take down these strongholds, Father God, that keep us away from You. Pray for the work that was done here today, that it would be a lasting spiritual work done on the heart. And we pray and ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.